This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
In alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillah fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluh sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawm ad-din. Amma ba'd. We praise Allah and we seek His assistance and His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leaves to stray, then there is no guide for him. I testify that there is no deity in truth worthy of worship except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I further testify that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and messenger. Brothers and sisters in Islam, before beginning with the talk today, it is important that we recognize the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us all. It's a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us to gather here today. There are many other things that we could be doing, that we could be busying ourselves with. And if it wasn't for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would not have been guided. We would not have prayed. We would not have fasted this month. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favored us and guided us to those things. And He blessed us with Islam. And Islam is a great blessing indeed. Many of us who did not grow up with that blessing may recognize the virtue of Islam perhaps more than some who have always been Muslim. And no doubt, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Kullu mauludin yuladu ala al-fitra." Every person is born upon the fitra, and the fitra is Islam. So there's no doubt that we were all born Muslims in that sense. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to say, فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّدَانِهِ وَيُنَصِّرَانِهِ وَيُمَجِّسَانِهِ. However, his parents, and he turned him into a Jew or a Christian or a Magian. And notice that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say, or turn him into a Muslim. Because every maulud, every child is born upon the fitrah. And this fitrah, so that we understand, is made up of two components. There's the fitrah of servitude, of ubudiyyah. And there is the fitrah of worshiping Allah alone. Meaning that Allah Azza wa Jalla has created every human being with the inclination to worship Him alone. It's important that we understand this point. However, a person may come based on his parents, his teachers, society, the environment, and he may become something else other than one who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. However, the first component of the fitrah does not change, and that is that every human being is going to worship something. Every human being, because it's part of your DNA. Servitude is part of the DNA of the human being. So the human being is going to worship something. If they're not worshiping Allah Azza wa Jalla alone, then they're going to worship something that is created. Whether that be Isa alayhi salam, or another prophet, or a saint, or a man-made system, such as capitalism or communism, or maybe he is a slave to consumerism. But the point is, he's going to worship something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Man ittakhadha ilahahu hawa." Have you not seen the one who takes his own lusts and whims, his whims and desires, as his ilah? As his ilah. So everybody is going to worship something. It is not until that worship is directed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, until we love Him azza wa jalla, until a person fears him, hopes in his reward, puts his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not until then that the human being will have true dignity and live a life that is fulfilling, a life that leads to happiness and success. And for this reason, the great scholar of contemporary times, the Sheikh Abdurrahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di, who many of you may have heard of what they call Tafsir al-Sa'di. That great imam, he said, وَمِنْ أَعْظَمِ فَضَائِلِهِ يعني التوحيد أَنَّهُ يُحَرِّرُ الْعَبْدَ مِنْ رِكِّ الْمَخْلُوقِينَ. From the greatest virtues of tawheed, to worship Allah alone, to single out Allah Azza wa Jal for your worship, from the greatest virtues of that is that it frees you from bondage to anything else. When Allah Azza wa Jal is your master, you don't have another master. When Allah Azza wa Jal, when that master tells you, for example, that it is impermissible to drink intoxicants, and then another master comes along and says, you won't be able to climb the corporate ladder unless you rub elbows with this person and that person. And in order to do so, you need to hang out with them at the club. You need to. Which master will you obey? If you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, it will free you from being a slave to anything else. He goes on to say, يُحَرِّرُ الْعَبْدَ مِنْ رِكِّ الْمَخْلُوقِينَ وَالتَّعَلُّكِ بِهِمْ وَخَوْفِهِمْ وَرَجَائِهِمْ. And it keeps you from being attached to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in hoping in other than Allah, in fearing other than Allah. وَالْعَمَلِ لِأَجْلِهِمْ. In doing what you do for other than Allah, it frees you from that. وَهَذَا هُوَ الْعِزَّ الْحَقِيقِي. And this is true honor. This is real honor. وَالشَّرَفُ الْعَالِي. And the most superior form of dignity. Brothers and sisters in Islam, if we want true honor and true dignity in this life, it comes by worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. It comes through tawheed. It comes through Islam. Worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed us. Now, this is just a reminder, before the talk, but it is the most important reminder. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind, because the reminder benefits the believer. Like, what ayah, what surah does that ayah come in? Surah al-Dhariyat. طيب, وَذَكِّرْ, remind them, because the reminder benefits the believer. What's the next ayah? أحسنت, جزاكالله خير. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created jinn and mankind except to worship me. يعني, remind them of this fact. Remind them that they have only been created for that purpose of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't allow anything else to come in between you and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That being said, on this journey of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we often fall short and we make mistakes. And sometimes, not just mistakes, but sometimes we intentionally disobey the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, falling into major sin at times, and at other times sins that may be less severe. But Allah Azza wa Jalla is Ar-Rahim, Al-Ghafoor, Al-Alim, Al-Hakim, and He knows subhanahu wa ta'ala that we need times to reset. It's almost like you take your computer in and you get it reformatted. The human being is in need of a reboot from time to time. A time to evaluate what is going on in our lives. And Ramadan is one of the best times for that. We need those times when Allah Azza wa Jal opens the gates of His mercy, and we can be more eager in seeking His forgiveness and gaining the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised. So Ramadan is one of the best times for that. And Allah Azza wa Jal wa lillahi alhamd has blessed us to make it to this month of Ramadan on this 16th day. And before talking about the last 10 nights of Ramadan, we really need to look at what we may consider fiqh al-ibadah, or understanding ibadah. Allah Azza wa Jal, for those big moments, yani of reward, of maghfirah, of being forgiven for your sins, Allah Azza wa Jal, yani gives us an introductory period, if you will. Yani something that leads up to the main event. So, for example, have any of you made hajj before? By a show of hands. What is the greatest day of hajj? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-Hajju Arafah." Hajj Arafah. Do the Muslims just go straight to Arafah, or is there something prescribed before Arafah? There's the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, Yawm al-Tarwiyah, where the Muslims first assume their ihram for Hajj, and they go to Mina. And on Mina, what rites of Hajj do they perform? I can't talk for 2 hours straight, so I have to engage. Now, what rites of Hajj are performed on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah? Staying in Mina, is that a rite of Hajj? Talbiyah? Okay. There are no rites of Hajj performed on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. The 8th of Dhul Hijjah, yes. You are saying the talbiyah, but if you never said the talbiyah, it's not going to affect your hajj. So there are no rites of the actual hajj that are performed on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. So what is one of the wisdoms behind the 8th of Dhul Hijjah? It's preparing you for the 9th. Yani, the fact that you go now, you've assumed ihram. Okay, which is uncomfortable for a lot of people. It's not, you're not in your regular clothes, you're making sure you don't expose yourself. Yani, you have to get used to that. You have to get accustomed to that. You get your tongue wet with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not living in the quarters that you normally live in, so you're staying in a tent. And you're not by yourself, you're with other people. So there's a degree of discomfort in all of that. Okay, but it prepares you. Yani, imagine just going straight from your home to Arafah with no preparation. Yani, are you ready to really beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do you feel it yet? Probably not. And so there's a hikmah being that prescription of the 8th of Dhul Hijjah to prepare you for that big day, which is Arafah. Likewise, ikhwani, as we move to the last 10 nights of Ramadan, there's a preparation. That preparation is the first 20 days of Ramadan. And for anybody who has done sports or anything in general, you know that the preparation is always longer than the actual event. People train for the Olympics from the day the first Olympics finishes. They start training for the next 4 years. They train 4 years for 1 week. You study, yani, all semester for one test. So Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us this time in the first 20 days of Ramadan to prepare for the last 10 nights. And it's important that we understand that concept. Of course, all of Ramadan is important. All of Ramadan is important. But there is nothing, there is no night that is more important than, what night is that? Laylatul Qadr. Laylatul Qadr is in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, as we'll cover, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And so I want us to understand this point. How do we use these first 20 days of Ramadan? And then, how to transform into or merge into the last 10 nights so that we can come out of Ramadan achieving the goal of what Ramadan was prescribed for, which is at-taqwa, that we attain taqwa. And taqwa is a big word, and Allahu A'lam if we have enough time to go into all of the meanings of taqwa, but what I don't want to happen is that, is what we see often, most years, where people really push themselves in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, only to come out and revert to the same practices that they were doing before Ramadan. You're not going to keep, obviously, the last 10 nights are special. You're not going to keep the same pace of the last 10 nights throughout the year. That's impossible. The Prophet ﷺ himself didn't do that. Neither did his companions. Those were special nights. They require a different kind of push. But it doesn't mean that when it's done, that you can go back to being the same person that you were before the month of Ramadan came. There has to be some permanent change that comes with Ramadan. There have to be some habits that have been developed that you maintain from before, yani from the beginning of Ramadan until the end, and that carry over with you bi-idhnillahi ta'ala to the day of the Eid until the next Ramadan when you build again. Because taqwa is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a light from Allah, with knowledge, hoping for His reward, and to refrain from his disobedience with a light from Allah. Yani you know that this thing is not permissible for you to do, and you abstain from it, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment. This is what Ramadan has been prescribed for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fasting has been prescribed for you, O you believe. Fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those who came before you. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. In the hopes that, and so that, you would attain taqwa. And that's not normal in the Quran. That's not a norm where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly states the reason why something has been prescribed. But it comes when we talk about fasting. And so if a person does not achieve this goal with fasting, then there has been some deficiency in the fast. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, مَنْ لَمْ يَدَعْ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ وَالْعَمَلِ بِهِ وَالْجَهْلِ فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةٍ فِي أَنْ يَتْرُكَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ. Whoever does not leave off قَوْلَ الزُّورِ, which is loosely translated as false speech, it means to lie, and it means to backbite, it means namima, yani tail carry, all of that comes under false speech. Whoever doesn't leave that off during his fast, and acting according to that, yani acting according to false speech, and al-jahl, which is usually translated as ignorance, meaning, and we say this actually in English, he's behaving ignorantly. What does that mean? He's not using discretion. And he just reacts to everything. He's vulgar, perhaps. Whoever does not leave that off while he is fasting, then Allah Azza wa Jalla has no need for him to leave off his food and his drink. Which shows us that one of the main objectives of our fasting is to learn how to control ourselves. See, because jahl, the Arabs use that word, and there are some Arabs here, so maybe they can help me out with this point. But usually, if someone says something to somebody that is insulting, and then that person responds in kind and even more, yani he says something insulting back, but even more, they say that that person has he's jahil, or he's committed jahil. So he has acted impetuously. He has not restrained himself. So one of the aspects of fasting is that a person learns self-constraint. We find this in another hadith very clearly. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا كَانَ يَوْمُ صَوْمِ أَحَدِكُمْ فَلَا يَرْفُثْ وَلَا يَسْخَبْ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if it is the day that one of you is fasting, then he should not have any intimate relations with his spouse, nor should he be loud and argumentative. فَإِنْ سَابَهُ أَحَدٌ أَوْ قَاتَلَهُ If somebody insults him or abuses him, then what is he supposed to do? He says, إِنِّي صَائِمٌ إِنِّي صَائِمٌ He doesn't respond. He learns how to control himself. And this is your first step to taqwa. There is no taqwa without self-restraint, without self-control. That is the first step. This is why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is clearly underlining, highlighting this point of how we respond to things. The fact that food and drink is available right in front of you. Just because we're fasting doesn't mean that food and drink is not available. It's here. You could, technically, take it, go in another room, drink, eat. Nobody would even know. But you know that Allah Azza wa Jal knows. And so you restrain yourself. You discipline yourself. That fast, why does fasting lead to taqwa? Because fasting is a form of self-restraint. And self-restraint is the first step towards taqwa. Because taqwa is what? To obey Allah with a light from Allah, hoping for His reward, and to refrain from His disobedience. That requires self-discipline. And that is a form of ibadah that many of us are not fully aware of. You see that one of the people that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and many of you have heard this hadith, that there will be seven shaded in the throne of Allah on the day when there is no shade except for that shade. One of them is a man who was invited to have an illicit relationship with a woman who was beautiful, and she had status. Beautiful and status. See, because some women may be beautiful, but she's from a poor family, or maybe she's not a person of virtue. She's beautiful. A lot of people would shun her, but she's beautiful and she has status. And she invited this man to an illicit relationship. And he said, Inni akhafullah. He said, I fear Allah. And he stayed away. Not that he actually did something, it was him refraining from doing something, which was an act of ibadah that the Prophet ﷺ informed us would get him the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point is that this month is a month that should produce and create taqwa for the believer. And that is not just in the last 10 nights. Those first 20 nights, we are training ourselves, we are getting ourselves ready for the last 10. The last 10 nights are important for two main reasons. The first is, as we heard Brother Salman mention in the beginning, and that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama al-a'malu bil khawatim," that actions are judged according to how they conclude. Actions are judged according to how they conclude. And I'll give you an example to make it very clear to you. Imagine a person, he prays four rak'ahs for dhuhr, and he's in the last tashahhud. And he breaks wudu. Salat is valid or not? Huh? It's not valid. Because he didn't conclude with tahara. So notice that, obviously, that's an oversimplistic look at the concept of being bil khawatim, the way that they conclude. But we all know the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, حَدَّثَنَا وَهُوَ الصَّادِقُ He told us, and he is the one who is truthful and the one who is believed. And he mentioned the hadith up to the point where he says that there is a person who will do the actions of the people of Jannah until there is nothing between him and Jannah except for a handspan. And then he will do the actions of the people of the hellfire. And so he will be thrown into it. And the point is that actions are how they conclude. It is nonsensical and illogical for a person to push himself through the first 20 days of Ramadan and then take it easy in the last 10. Actions are judged according to how they conclude. The second reason why these last 10 are so important is because in them is a night that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said is better than 1,000 months, and that is Laylat al-Qadr. Now, you can look up into this point and you may look at the 16th day, and it's important that we do this from time to time. And we take account of ourselves. As Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Hasibu anfusakum qabla an tuhasibu. Take account of yourselves before the day comes that you will be taken account of. You can come now to this 16th day and you look and you say, Subhanallah, I haven't done my best this Ramadan. Maybe you haven't read as much Quran as you would have liked to, or didn't pray Taraweeh, or maybe even some certain salawat you haven't been making on time for whatever reason. Yani, this is the time, and we need to recognize this, Ikhwani, that the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is vast. And there is no sin that the son of Adam can commit that is greater and more vast than the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no matter where you are right now, if you are someone whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed to have taken full advantage of these 16 days, that you've done everything that you set out to do, that you haven't said anything that you regret, that you haven't done anything that you regret. Just think about the last 2 weeks. That you have given sadaqah as much as you can. That you have been making your rawatib, yani those sunnahs before and after the salat. That you've been praying every night. That your fast has been protected. If that is you, then praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Him to increase you in all that is good. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. If you show gratitude, if you are thankful, then I will increase you. But if you fall in short of the mark in certain things, it's still not too late. It's still not too late to come back and make the last 10 nights of this Ramadan be the best last 10 nights that you've ever had. It's possible. وَلَيْسَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزِ يعني it's not something too great for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide you to that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Hadith al-Qudsi, فَاسْتَهْدُونِي أَهْدِكُمْ Ask me for guidance. Allahumma ahdini. اِهْدِينَ الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ Ask me for guidance. أَهْدِكُمْ And I will guide you. Just ask. You know, there was a man who, in Iyad, rahimahullah, who was from the great and the imams of the Salaf. He went to a man, he saw the man was getting older. And he said, how, in the exact translation, or word for word, how many years have come to you? Meaning, how old are you? The man informed him, he said, I'm 60 years old. 60. And Fudail said to him, a person who has been traveling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 60 years has surely almost reached his destination. You understand that point? A man who has been traveling. And this is something, this is a concept that the Prophet ﷺ has repeated in the Sunnah. كُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ أَوْ عَابِرُ سَبِيلٌ Be in this life as if you were a stranger or somebody just going on the path. You're a traveler, you're a traveler. All of us are traveling. So Fudail said to him, a person who has been traveling for 60 years, he's almost reached his destination. That man said, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ Now when do we say that? We say that when somebody has died. We say that when there has been some type of calamity that has afflicted. It's like the man, it was a wake-up call for him. He says, Subhanallah, you know. So Fudail says to him, do you know what إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ means? He said, yes. He said, it means that I am a slave of Allah. I belong to Allah. And to him, I am going to return. Right? That's the translation. So Fudayl said, whoever knows that he is a slave of Allah, then let him know that he will stand in front of Allah. And if he stands in front of Allah, he will be questioned. فَإِنَّهُ مَسْؤُولٌ. He is going to be questioned. And then the man said, what can I do? What can I do? And he began to cry. And he didn't know what to do. And Al-Fudayl said to him, it's easy. Now, just imagine, he's telling him, reminding him about that standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about him being asked, about everything that he's done. And he says, no, it's easy. The man said, then tell me what to do. Al-Fudayl said to him, أحسن فيما بقي يغفر لك ما قد سلف. Just do good in what remains, and whatever has preceded will be forgiven. Do good in what remains. This is a reminder for myself and for all of you and anybody else that may be listening that Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Ghafoor. That He gives us multiple opportunities. That He allows us to hear the message, the same message, different ways. Yani, we read the Quran over and over again. And sometimes we read something and it means something to us at that time that it didn't mean to us 2 months before that, 2 years before that. And repetition is one of the best instructors, they say. And so we come now, we hear this. We've probably heard a lot of this before. But it's a reminder for us to get back on track and take advantage of these last 10 nights of Ramadan. Allah Azza wa Jal informs us that in these last 10 nights, Laylat al-Qadr. Tayyib ikhwan. Laylat al-Qadr, Allah Azza wa Jal revealed an entire surah about Laylat al-Qadr in the Quran. And Laylat al-Qadr is mentioned in two places in the Quran. Obviously, Surah al-Qadr, and what? Where's the other place that Allah Azza wa Jal talks about Laylat al-Qadr? Surah al-Dukhan. Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةٍ مُبَارَكَةٍ إِنَّا كُنَّا مُنذِرِينَ فِيهَا يُفْرَقُ كُلُّ أَمْرٍ حَكِيمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ad-Dukhan that we have sent it down on a blessed night, yani the Quran, this book. We have sent it down on a blessed night. Indeed, we are warners, or we have sent warners. فِيهَا, in that night, every wise command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is determined. Okay. How, when we look at Laylatul Qadr, a lot of people, and I've seen this translation frequently, they translate it as the night of power. The night of power. But in fact, it's better if we look at the meaning of Al-Qadr. Because so that we can understand what is Laylatul Qadr and why is it so important and how is it distinguished from other nights of the year? As it comes in the Quran, it is al-qadru, okay, ri. So there's a sukoon on the dal, al-qadr. Now that means in the Arabic language that it is of high nobility or status. When you say rajulun azimul qadr, for example. Someone who has a high status amongst the people, noble. But it can also be pronounced Laylatul Qadr, yani with a fatha on the down. So in English they would write, sometimes they write Q-A-D-R, that's the first way, Qadr. And the second way is Q-A-D-A-R, Qadr, which means the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And both of them are correct, because it is a night that is honorable, it is noble, it carries a high status in Islam, and it is also the night in which there is the annual decree. to sidetrack for a minute. Does anyone know what the annual decree means? What does that mean? Because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written the maqadir, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ مَقَادِيرَ الْخَلَائِقِ قَبْلَ أَن يَخْلُقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ بِخَمْسِينَ أَلْفْ سَنَةِ. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that Allah has written the maqadir, yani the decree of the creation, before creating the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years. So what does that mean that we have an annual decree? This is part of the Quran. This is in the Quran. فِيهَا يُفْرَقُ كُلُّ أَمْرٍ حَكِيمٍ. In it. In that night, all of the wise commands of your Lord are determined. What does that mean, an annual decree? Yes. Okay. I have almost. Nah. Actually, I mean, that's correct, but it needs a little bit more detail. It needs just a little bit more detail. What it means is that, now, what is, for those of you, because I know many of you here, walillah alhamd, are studying. You're actually studying Islam, and I think that's a beautiful thing. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase you in guidance. For those of you who are studying, Allah azza wa jal's qadr, the divine decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is what they call four stages or maratib. Who knows them? For those of you who are studying. Now. Yeah? Okay. All right. I need it systematically. Sorry? Creation is the last. Huh? Writing is second. This stuff is important. Jiddan important. Very important that we understand, because all of you know the hadith when Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asked him, what's Islam, what's Iman? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, al-Iman tu'minu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wal yawm al-akhir wa tu'minu bil qadri khayrihi wa sharri. Iman is to believe in Allah, his angels, the messengers, the last day, and to believe in al-qadr. This is part of your belief in al-qadr. You have to know this. The first stage of al-qadr is al-ilm, that Allah Azza wa Jal knows everything. That he knows everything that has previously existed, and everything that's happening right now, and everything that will happen in the future, and everything that didn't happen, if it did happen, how it would happen. Allah Azza wa Jal's knowledge encompasses everything. Understand this point, because a lot of people, ya ikhwani, this point is important, especially for those of you who give any type of da'wah and who deal with atheists. Because the atheist's main inroad on any religious person, not just a Muslim, is al-qadr. Why does Allah, if you believe in God, why is there evil? Evil is part of the qadr. Evil is part of the qadr. This is what they have i'tirad. They are going against, they want to know about how Allah's qadr is or why Allah's qadr is. How can we know everything about al-qadr, and al-qadr is based on Allah's ilm. It's based on Allah's knowledge. We'll never be able to understand Allah's knowledge. It's too vast. So this aspect of qadr is important, that we know that Allah Azza wa Jal knows everything. He knows it and he wrote it down. That's the kitabah that the brother mentioned. So he wrote down that knowledge. Where? In al-lawh al-mahfuz. And then Allah Azza wa Jal, after that point, you have ilm, knowledge, kitabah, that he wrote it down. You have al-mashi'ah, that Allah Azza wa Jal willed for that thing to happen. That does not negate that we have a will. Because Allah Azza wa Jal didn't make us do anything. The same way, ikhwan, then, for example, for you brothers who have children, you may give your child an option. Would you like to go to school or would you like to go swimming? Right? And you already wrote down the answer that your child was going to give you in advance. You wrote it down in advance because you had the knowledge. And so you wrote it down. you still gave them the option. And then they chose the option, which was go to school, right? Because who would want to go swimming? So they choose that. Though that choice, we have free will. However, it is restricted to what Allah Azza wa Jal allows to happen. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. You do not will except that Allah Azza wa Jal, رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ, has willed. So Allah Azza wa Jal wills for that thing to happen, and then al-khalq, like somebody mentioned, and then he creates the circumstances that bring that will into fruition. So Laylat al-Qadr, again, now back to our point. Laylat al-Qadr. Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed all of this. There is no new decree on Laylat al-Qadr. However, the Qadr is Allah Azza wa Jal's ilm. It is carried out by the angels. So Allah Azza wa Jal commands this angel to send rain, that one to withhold the rain, sends the Malik al-Maut to take the souls of this one, sends a different Malik who breathes life into the soul of the, or breathes soul into the fetus. All of that is determined for the year on Laylatul Qadr. Allah Azza wa Jal informs the angels of what their jobs are to be for that year. This is the tafsir that has been mentioned by Ibn Abbas, Mujahid, and others from amongst the Salaf. So just so that we understand, because sometimes this can be confusing. Like, what does this mean? We have this type of Qadr and that type of Qadr. Tayyib. So Laylatul Qadr. What makes it such a special night? For some of the youth here, you memorize Surah Al-Qadr? The one behind you. Yes. You did? Now, recite from the beginning, please. Say, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Al-Rajim, and then recite. Stop right there. Inna, because we want to look at what's so special about this night? What is so special about Laylatul Qadr? Allah Azza wa Jal says, Inna anzalnahu fi Laylatul Qadr. And what did he send down? He sent down the Quran. And the Quran is one of the, if not the greatest, gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mankind. If you look at look at Surah Ar-Rahman. فَبِأَيَّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. That ayat that is oft repeated. Which one of your Lord's favors will the two of you deny? Yani mankind and jinn. طيب. The beginning of that surah is Ar-Rahman. The first favor that he mentions is عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنِ. That he taught the Quran. This is a great gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the fact that the Quran was revealed in Laylatul Qadr is a great gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now here's another misconception that a lot of times people have. And that is, what does it mean that the Quran was revealed in Laylatul Qadr? What does that mean? Don't we know that the Quran, for example, the first ayat that was revealed from the Quran was what? Iqra, bismi rabbika ladhi khalaq. And the last ayat from the Quran was? La al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum, was revealed on Arafah. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ لَاللَّهِ. Fear that day. Protect yourself from the day that you will return back to Allah. At-taqwa here. Again, we get the concept of at-taqwa. Protecting yourself. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ لَاللَّهِ. That was revealed at the end of the life of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق was revealed when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 40 years old. It was 23 years. What do you mean the Quran was revealed in Ramadan? La inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr. It was sent down. It was sent down on Laylatul Qadr. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, who the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam made dua for. He said, Allahumma faqqihhu fi ad-din wa 'allimhu at-ta'wil. Oh Allah, give him understanding, give him fiqh of the deen, and teach him the ta'wil, yani the tafsir of the Qur'an. He said that it was on Laylatul Qadr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the Quran from the Lawh al-Mahfuz to Bayt al-Izzah, which is the lowest heavens. And then from there, Jibreel revealed it to the Prophet gradually over that period of 23 years. So it's inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. It's not talking about revelation to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Tayyib, the second ayah. That's the first special quality of Laylatul Qadr. And that it is when the Quran was sent down. Tayyib, number two. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Tayyib, father, finish for us. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. When does Allah Azza wa Jalla use that type of... What is it that will allow you to know what Laylatul Qadr is? Meaning, you will never grasp the virtue of Laylatul Qadr. It's too great. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. What is it that will cause you to know or allow you to know what Laylatul Qadr is? You won't. It is too great. Third ayah. Huh? This is the one we all know, right? Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. That the night of Al-Qadr is better than 1,000 months. Not equal to 1,000 months. Not equal to 1,000 months. It's better than 1,000 months. And this can be understood two ways. It can be understood 1,000 as in 1,000 months, which is 83 months and 83 years and 4 months. But also, the term 1,000 in Arabic is used similar to how we use it in English for al-mubalagha, or that yani we want to exaggerate the what we're saying. And so it may even be more than 1,000 months. Like, you know, we say, where were you? I called you 1,000 times, right? You didn't actually call. You're trying to show how much you did. But in this sense, if Allah Azza wa Jalla, and when Allah Azza wa Jalla says it's better than 1,000 months, it may be better than, yani he may mean that 1,000 months that we are conscious of, or maybe even more than that. And so, ikhwan, let's take a stop. I want to stop here for a second because I really want us to ponder over the meaning of 1,000 months. Yani, the lifespan of the average human being on earth does not exceed 70 years. Now, in more developed countries, yes, it may be yani, a bit more, but the point is the average lifespan on earth is about 70 years, which means that yani, you could worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one night and have the reward of worshiping him for more than a lifespan. Okay, look, ikhwani, saraha, yani, we really need to think about this, because the person who doesn't strive, once they understand this concept, once they really understand what 1,000 months means, a person who does not strive after that is really deprived. Yani, he's deprived himself of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. We have to push ourselves. If it was something for the dunya, trust me, we wouldn't think twice. Now, take your salary, the salary that you get right now, whatever it may be, and just put 3 zeros on the end of your salary. Okay, I'll tell you. And then, not only that, I'll tell you. So let's look at it. Let's say somebody's salary is 10,000. What do they have here? Dirham, or what is it that you guys use? Dirham, huh? Right. So let's just say somebody's salary is 10,000 dirham. Right. So put 3 zeros on that. What do we come up with? 10 million. Okay, so your boss says, listen. He says, Omar, these next 10 days are really special to me. There's really one day that's really special to me. I can't tell you what it is. Okay? So you actually have to come, you have to work all 10. But if you work all 10, instead of just giving you the 10,000 that you normally get at the end of the month, I give you 10 million. Is anybody going to not do that one? Anybody going to just say, you know what, nah, that's too much. 10 days? I got to work 10 days straight, no weekends, no vacation time, no 10 nights straight. And it's at night, too, so I have to change my whole schedule. So instead of working in the day, I don't like the graveyard shift. You want me to come work at night? Nah, 10 million is not really. Nobody is going to, when we translate this into dunya, we're ready. We're ready to leave the lecture hall right now, and we're ready to go. 10 nights. Yalla, let's do it. It can start right now. We'll do 14. No problem. But when it comes to the work for the hereafter, maybe it's not as, it hasn't sunk in as much yet. Wallahi, that 10 million, even if you get it, how much are you really going to spend? How much is going to go to the grave with you? None. At the end of the day, it's material. But whatever you do for Allah Azza wa Jalla and Allah Azza wa Jalla alone, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرًا مُحْسِنِينَ Allah Azza wa Jalla will not cause any of the good that you do to go to waste. One tasbihah, just saying subhanallah once, Laylatul Qadr, like you said it for 1,000 months. Read from the Quran. Every harf, every letter that you read from the Quran is a hasana. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wal hasanatu bi ashri amthaliha." And every time, every hasana, every good deed is 10 times multiplied over. And then that, like you've done it for 1,000 months. The salat that you pray, however many rak'ahs you pray, 11, 23, 36, Salah in Medina up until after the time of Imam Malik, from the time of the Tabi'een, they prayed 39 rak'ahs in Medina. They didn't pray 11 and they didn't pray 23. In Mecca, they prayed 23. However many rak'ahs you pray, however much Quran you stand with in that night, it's as if you've done it for 1,000 months. I want us to understand, and I hammer home the point, 1,000 months. No, I made a mistake. Laylatul Qadri, khayrun min alfi shahr. It's better than. The worship that you do is better than 1,000 months. So not 10,000 and 10 million, more than 10 million. So we shouldn't, honestly, we should not wane and fall weak in worshiping Allah Azza wa Jal in these last 10 nights. Now today, as you know, is the 16th of Ramadan. It's Friday. Tuesday is going to be the 20th of Ramadan, correct? I'm sure you've all thought about it because you're preparing for the last 10. You've already thought about when the last 10 is going to begin. So, if Tuesday is the 20th day, then after Maghrib on Tuesday is the 21st night. Okay, so that means you have from now until Tuesday to buy your Eid clothes and make sure your children have everything they need, and because you don't need to be in the suq in the last 10 nights. That's not what you want to be doing in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Spending your time doing anything other than something that is going to get you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So prepare. In the last 10 nights, you don't want to be watching the news. If you have to know what's going on in the world, because the world just depends on your political analysis and how you view things, if that's just the way it is, no problem. Catch it in the morning after Fajr, but not at night. Laylatul Qadr is too valuable. Don't send out Facebook posts. Oh, alhamdulillah, the imam, his recitation tonight was so beautiful. You know, everybody in the masjid was crying, including me. And you send out the post on Facebook or Twitter or something like that. Leave that stuff alone. The last 10 nights, and inshallah, when we talk about itikaf, it's not for that. The last 10 nights, you need to take advantage of every opportunity you have to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You get tired in the last 10 nights, okay? Like, for example, you get tired at some point and you know that if you don't take a little nap, that you're not going to be able to stand in qiyam. Then take a little nap with the intention that you are preparing yourself for qiyam. And then your sleep will also be ibadah. This is the fiqh of your niyyah, to understand your intention. in the last 10 nights, you're going to have to eat suhoor, correct? Like any other night of Ramadan, you're going to eat suhoor. But don't make it be like the suhoor from before, where you eat because you like the way the food tastes. Eat suhoor because you want to follow the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who told us, tasahharu fa'inna fi suhoori baraka. Eat the pre-dawn meal, that suhoor meal, because in it is barakah. So you want to follow the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You can turn with your niyyah only. You're doing the same thing. Eating, sleeping. But that one is just a mundane act, and that one is an act of ibadah. Just by what? Just by your niyyah. So if you train yourself, and this is one of the points that I want to drive home. If you train yourself in the last 10 nights to make your normal, mundane actions, acts of ibadah, bi-idhnillah, that's something you can continue to do after the last 10 nights. It's nothing but a niyyah. But you should be conscious of that. When you drink coffee in the last 10 nights, don't drink it because you like the way it tastes or because you don't want to have a headache. No, drink it. Yeah, and you drink that with the intention of it giving you more energy for praying, for reading the Quran, for calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that was number three from the virtues of Laylatul Qadr, is that it is better than 1,000 months, meaning that the worship that is performed therein is rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if the person has worshipped him for more than, with that act of worship for more than 1,000 months. Type number four, the fourth ayah. Ayah, khwani. Naam. وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. So the angels come down, and الروح. What is الروح? Jibreel, alayhi salam. Because Jibreel's primary function was revelation. And that he brought the revelation to the prophets. And the fact that he would come down on that night is an indication of the significance of Laylatul Qadr and its importance. And that all of those angels that are coming down, they're coming down with what? They come down with mercy. The angels, they come with mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salamun hiya hatta matala'i al-fajr. Yani that there is peace, tranquility in that night. That's the fifth thing. Until the break of dawn. And that tranquility is twofold. It can mean not just peace, but a feeling of safety. Because Allah Azza wa Jal frees so many of his servants from the fire on that night that it brings about a feeling of safety. The sixth point about the Laylat al-Qadr is that Allah Azza wa Jal called it a Layla Mubarakah. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubarakah. That it is a blessed night. What does blessed mean? What does mubarak mean? And it's, a lot of times we just say words, we don't even know what they mean. It's blessed. Hey, what does that mean? Tasahharu fa inna fi suhoori barakah. Eat suhoor because suhoor has barakah. What's that mean? Yeah. Ahsant, very good. See, a lot of people usually say it means that there's a reward. No, it means that there's an increase. Barakah means that something grows, it develops. So this night, the most clear and obvious barakah is that anything you do in it will be increased, as if you have done it for 1,000 months. Jade, tayyib. There's a virtue that I have not mentioned, and it'll lead us to our next topic, inshallah ta'ala. And that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about Laylatul Qadr, من قام ليلة القدر إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. Just collected by Imam Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever stands in prayer in Laylatul Qadr, إيمانا, believing in Allah Azza wa Jal and the reward that he has associated with this action. وَاحْتِسَابًا, and seeking that reward. He believes in the reward and he seeks it, غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. All of his previous sins will be forgiven. And this is one of the important points that we look at when we look at Laylatul Qadr. What is it that we should be doing on Laylatul Qadr? And I'm going to postpone that after we talk about the last 10 nights in general. So if we look at Laylatul Qadr and its significance, then we understand now why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, كان يجتهد في العشر الأواخر ما لا يجتهد في غيره. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would exert himself in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the last 10 nights like he would do at no other time of the year. There was no other time of the year. Now we know a hadith from Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha where she said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would stand. This is outside of Ramadan. He would stand until his feet were swollen. And she asked him, haven't you been forgiven for all of your sins? Those which have preceded and those which are to come. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Should I not be a thankful servant? Should I not be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That was outside of Ramadan. He would push himself and exert effort in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the last 10 nights like he would do at no of the time of the year. Tayyib. A point that I forgot to mention. Inshallah, before we get to that. And that is, when is Laylatul Qadr? Because that's how we got to the point of the last 10. When is Laylatul Qadr? Tayyib, anybody know? 27th? Huh? One of the last 10 nights. Tayyib. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay, so the first thing is, from the Quran, we know that Laylatul Qadr is in Ramadan. Right? How do you know that from the Quran? شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. So we know that the Quran was sent down in Ramadan. And we know that the Quran was sent down on Laylatul Qadr. So we know Laylatul Qadr is in Ramadan. We know from the Sunnah of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام that Laylatul Qadr is in the last 10 nights. And that is from the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make i'tikaf in the first 10 nights of Ramadan. And then he made i'tikaf in the middle 10 nights of Ramadan. And then he was informed, and in some narrations it says Jibreel informed him, that it is in the last 10. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَمَنْ أَرَادَ أَن يَعْتَكِفْ فَلْيَعْتَكِفْ فِي الْعَشْرَ الْأَوَاخِرِ. So whoever wants to make i'tikaf, then let him do so in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِلْتَمِسُوهَا فِي الْعَشْرِ الْأَوَاخِرِ. يعني, look for Laylatul Qadr in the last 10 nights. تَحَرُّوا Laylatul Qadr فِي الْعَشْرِ الْأَوَاخِرِ. In some narrations. Seek it out. Seek out the night of Qadr in the last 10 nights. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another narration that was collected by Imam Muslim on the authority of Ibn Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, look for it in the last 10. Wa in da'afa ahadukum aw ajaz, if one of you becomes weak or is unable to do so, fala yughlabanna 'ala as-sab'il bawaqi, then don't let anything overcome him in the last 7. Yani, meaning that it's more likely to be in the last 7 nights of Ramadan. طيب. Is it only on an odd night or can it be on an even night? Huh? On the odd nights? Even also? طيب. Yani, is there a difference of opinion amongst the scholars here or no? There is actually a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, look for it on the odd nights. Look for it in the odd nights of the last 10. But there's another narration and there's other evidence besides this narration. I'm mentioning this for an important point. I'll mention it at the end, inshallah. Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, in Sahih al-Bukhari, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about Laylatul Qadr, iltamisuha litis'in, litasi'atin, baqi lisabi'atin, baqi likhamisatin baqi. Yani, أو لتاسعة تبقى لسابعة تبقى لخامسة تبقى. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, look for it with 9 remaining, with 7 remaining, with 5 remaining. If the month is 30, if the month goes 30 days, يعني in 30 nights, 9 remaining is the 22nd night. 7 remaining is the 24th night. 5 remaining is the 26th night. So because we don't know how many nights Ramadan is going to be, 29 or 30, we don't know how many are remaining. And as a result, many of the scholars like Shaykh al-Islam and Taymiyyah rahimahullah and others have said that this is clear evidence, along with some other evidence, that it could possibly fall on even night. So to recap that, because there are, the scholars have differed, they have, now how many nights are we talking about here? 10 nights. The scholars have differed. They have 46 opinions as to when, 46 different opinions as to when Laylatul Qadr might be. Ibn Hajar mentioned them in Fath al-Bari. Some of them are obviously incorrect. Some of them mentioned the 15th of Sha'ban, for example. That's obviously not correct due to other evidence. But the point is that most likely Laylatul Qadr is in the last 7 nights of Ramadan on an odd night. Most likely. But it could be any of the last 10. And so therefore, it is important that a person strive in all of the 10. Now the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, one of the things that he would do, as I mentioned previously from the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, is that the Prophet alayhi salam would make i'tikaf. That the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would make i'tikaf. And the reason primarily that he would make i'tikaf is seeking Laylatul Qadr. Yani, so that he could worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the entire night, to be away from the yani, hustle and bustle of everyday life, to be in a place in the masjid, secluded, and worshiping Allah azza wa jal without distraction. The word i'tikaf, we need to look at what this word means, because many people say you can just go into the masjid for 10 minutes and make niyat al-i'tikaf. Yeah, just whenever you go into the masjid, have niyat i'tikaf. And that's not to say that's not an opinion. That is an opinion that certain scholars have. However, the word i'tikaf comes from the root akafa. Ayn, kaf, fa, akafa. And that word in the language means to devote oneself to something, usually with a form of submission and humility, okay, to adhere to something. So Ibrahim, for example, when he came to his people who were worshiping those statues, he said to them, مَا هَذِهِ التَّمَاثِيلُ الَّتِي أَنْتُمْ لَهَا عَاكِفُونَ. What are these statues that you people have devoted yourselves to? Okay, so this is the word al-i'tikaf. It means to, or refers to, devoting oneself to something humbly and submissively. As a the way we look at it in Islam, according to the technical yani terminology, then it refers to secluding oneself, male or female, in the masjid for the purpose of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the ultimate objective of al-i'tikaf? I think it's important for us to note, because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would perform i'tikaf in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, except for the year that he died. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said the year that he died, he performed i'tikaf for 20 days. He stayed in the masjid for 20 days. And this was the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, in Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, i'takafa al-ashr al-awakhir min Ramadan hatta tawaffahu Allah azza wa jal wa'takafa azwajuhu min ba'dihi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made i'tikaf in the last 10 nights until Allah took his soul. And then his wives made i'tikaf after him, which is one of the clear indications that it's permissible for women also to make i'tikaf. So, the Prophet ﷺ made i'tikaf, the companions made i'tikaf, and there's an interesting statement from Al-Imam Al-Zuhri, rahimahullah, who's from the Tabi'een. He died in the year 124. He said, عَجَبًا لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ. He said, how strange it is, the affair of the Muslims these days. He said that they have taraku al-i'tikaf, that they've left i'tikaf, ma anna nabiyyahum lam yatrukhu mundu qadim al-Madinah. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not leave i'tikaf from the time he came to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made i'tikaf. So this is something that we need to look at as Muslims. Have we ever made i'tikaf before? If not, what is stopping us? Were you planning on making i'tikaf this Ramadan? If you weren't, inshallah, within the next 10 minutes, you'll change your mind. Bidnillah. And you'll make it at least for a night. Because it is permissible. You don't have to do the entire 10 nights. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did so because he had the ability to do so. And for those who have work obligations or otherwise and cannot do so, then bi-idhnillah, by their intention, inshallah ta'ala, they will be rewarded. But still, on the weekends, at some point, we need to be spending this time in the masjid. And that is because the ultimate objective of al-i'tikaf is to be in seclusion, to busy yourself, and this is how the scholars mention it, to be so busy with your remembrance of the Creator, that you forget the creation. To be so busy in the remembrance of the Creator that you forget everybody else. Because, ya ikhwani, you're going to experience death by yourself. And you're going to be buried alone. In the grave alone. Stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Cross the sirat alone. You need time alone in this dunya to prepare for that time when you're going to be alone. Don't allow it to be that the only time you worship Allah is when everybody else is worshiping Allah. The only time you feel comfortable is when you are around other people who make you feel comfortable. The fact of the matter is that you want to find solace and comfort being alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remembering Him, reading His words, reciting His words, praying to Him, calling upon Him. You need that time in this dunya to prepare, and there will be no one else to comfort you or to give you solace except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody's visiting you in the grave. Nobody's going to be able to come help you when you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the quiet. So this ibadah of i'tikaf is amazing in the sense here that it prepares you for that. Because a lot of us really don't know who we are until we're alone. People can't live without their cell phones. Yani, 2 hours, 3 hours, you know, without the cell phone, and they're not able to communicate with it. What about your communication with Allah, Rabbul Alameen? And so this i'tikaf is critical from that perspective. And again, if you don't have the ability to do it for 10 days, or 10 nights rather, the days and the nights, do what you can. Do what you can. Because you will see, bi-idhnillah, you'll see the fruit, you'll see what you're made out of. When you make i'tikaf, do you get bored with the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so you try to figure out a way. How do I treat this. Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrik wa shukrik wa husni ibadatik. Oh Allah, aid me in remembering you. Aid me in thanking you. Aid me in worshiping you properly. You know, so this i'tikaf is important for that reason. And it is one of the means that protects the believer from over-socializing. Because, ikhwani, yani we need to look at how does shaitan come to us? How do we get distracted? What is it that has destroyed people? Ibrahim al-Naqai, rahimahullah, he said, innama, Ibrahim al-Naqai, for those of you who don't know, was one of the great yani tabi'in. And he was a student of Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he said, innama halaka man kana qablakum bi thalathi khisal. Fadlul kalami, وفضل الطعام وفضل المنام. These three things destroy people who came before you. Over talking, overeating, and oversleeping. Yani unnecessary speech, unnecessary food, yani overeating, and unnecessary sleep. What happens with i'tikaf, see, Ramadan comes and it cures that overeating thing, or it should. It should cure the overeating. And then the i'tikaf comes and it cures that disease of over-socializing, talking too much. Because what happens when people talk too much, usually it goes from being something that is permissible to something that is in a gray area to something that is clearly haram when they talk too much. And so we shouldn't be over-socializing. Nor should we be over-sleeping. Sleeping too much, it kills the body. It kills it. And we only have this one life here, in front of us to prepare ourselves for that meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you're sleeping and doing nothing, it is really just keeping you stagnant. It's not allowing you to move forward. Tayyib. I'tikaf. What is the virtue of i'tikaf? The scholars of Islam have mentioned that it is by ijma', that it is mustahab, that it is something that is highly desirable that a Muslim does. And Allah Azza wa Jalla said in the Quran, وَأَحِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ أَنْ طَهِّرَ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَعِ السُّجُودِ. Said that we commanded Ibrahim and Ismail to purify my house for those making tawaf, those making i'tikaf, and those performing ruku' and sujood. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised those who make i'tikaf. And we know that the practice of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was to perform al-i'tikaf. Tayyib. I'm going to mention, I guess, in order to save time, in a form of question and answers, inshallah. So we need your participation. I'm going to ask you some questions about i'tikaf so that we can get the fiqh of this issue. Tayyib. Is it permissible for a woman to make i'tikaf? Yes. With three conditions. First is that she has to be able to be in a state of purity. She cannot be on her menses or postpartum bleeding. She can't be experiencing postpartum bleeding. That's the first condition. The second is that as the scholars mentioned, that it should not create fitna, temptation. So if, for example, the masjid does not have a separate section for women, then in this scenario, they should not be performing al-i'tikaf because the men are going to be sleeping here. It's not like they used to do in the past. They actually had tents in the past that they would set up. Oh, and the third condition is that she needs to have the permission of whoever is in charge of her affairs, whether that be her husband or her father, or whoever that may be. Tayyib. Second question. Where is i'tikaf performed? In the masjid. Tayyib. Can a person perform i'tikaf in his or her house? Huh? No, yes, maybe so. Tayyib. Al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah, said that there is ijma' amongst the scholars, that there is consensus that it must be performed in a masjid. And Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَلَا تُبَاشِرُوهُنَّ وَأَنْتُمْ عَاكِفُونَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ. And do not go to your wives intimately while you are making i'tikaf in the masjid. Yes, the scholars of the Hanafi madhab said that it is permissible for a woman to make i'tikaf in her home. However, there is no strong evidence for that at all. And so if a person is going to make i'tikaf, it needs to be in the masjid. Does the masjid, is it a condition that the masjid be a jami' in the sense that they pray Jumu'ah at the masjid? Or can it be at a masjid where the jama'ah is established but they don't pray Jumu'ah? The second one, which is that it can be performed at any masjid where the jama'ah is established. That is the position of the majority of the scholars of Islam. That as long as the jama'ah is established, then it is fine for you to make i'tikaf there. For Jumu'ah, however, do not go early. When you go to Jumu'ah, you go a little before the salat, and then you go back to your place of i'tikaf, to the masjid where you're making i'tikaf. When does a person enter the masjid for the one who wants to make i'tikaf for the last 10 nights? Before Maghrib, on which Maghrib of what night? The 21st night. What do you do with the hadith where Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would pray Salatul Fajr and then he would enter his place of i'tikaf? Hadith sahih. Yes. Yeah. Very good. Because, see, it wasn't just that they made i'tikaf in the masjid. They actually had a place set up. Like I said, they had tents that were set up that was where they went inside when it was time for i'tikaf. So what we understand from this hadith most likely is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the masjid from before Maghrib. However, he didn't go into his place of i'tikaf until after Salatul Fajr. Next question. What is the least that a person can perform i'tikaf? The least, the minimum amount of time that a person can perform i'tikaf? 24 hours, one day, one night, 10 minutes. Sorry? 10 nights? The least is one night, bi-idhnillah. Because Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu actually had mentioned to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he made a nadr, or an oath, that he would make i'tikaf before, in Jahiliyyah, before Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him to fulfill your nadr, to fulfill your oath, and that was one night. So that is the least amount of time, inshallah, that a person can perform i'tikaf, even though there are many, many scholars who say that you can go just from like Maghrib till Isha, and you can make niyyah for i'tikaf. However, ikhwan, if you look at the word i'tikaf, we said it means what? Akafa, to devote yourself to something, to adhere to something. So it seems like the time needs to be a little bit more than simply a few minutes. The last question, and then we're going to talk in some detail, bi-idhnillah, well, not too much, but we need to talk about planning for the last 10, is it permissible to leave the masjid once you have made the intention for i'tikaf? Is it permissible to leave the masjid once you have made the intention of i'tikaf? Yes? No? There's three types of leaving the masjid. One is the type that totally negates the objective of al-i'tikaf. So a person who leaves the masjid because he wants to buy and sell, and he wants to go to the souk, if he leaves for that reason, his i'tikaf has become null and void. The second type of leaving the masjid is the opposite of that. It is what is absolutely necessary. So a person, for example, if he doesn't have anyone bringing food or drink to the masjid, then he has to eat and drink. He needs to go outside the masjid. To relieve himself, he would need to leave the masjid. to make ghusl, for example, for Jumu'ah or for other than Jumu'ah, yani he's going to need to leave the masjid. The third type of leaving the masjid is for something that is normally legislatively desirable, like visiting the sick or following the janazah or something like that. And yani the scholars say that if a person stipulates before going into i'tikaf, it's known as al-ishtirat, that he stipulates before going into i'tikaf that he will visit the sick, or that, you know, for example, someone may be dying or something like that, and he doesn't want, you know, to not visit them on a daily basis, that if he stipulates that at the beginning of his i'tikaf, that is part of his niyyah, that he leaves to go visit them, then there is no harm in doing so. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Tayyib, last thing that I'm going to talk about, and probably it is the culmination of everything that we've talked about right now, and that is, now that we are more aware, inshallah, of the importance of these last 10 nights, and we know the importance of Laylatul Qadr, and that it could be in any of these 10 nights, what are we going to do? What is our action plan? What are our goals in these last 10 nights for ourselves, for our families, for our children? Because, ikhwani, we prepare for just about everything. Yani when you go grocery shopping, don't you usually have a list? That list means you prepare for something very trivial. And it's just groceries. When you go on a trip to anywhere, you know, you have some type of preparation. You have some type of preparation in mind. What I want you to do right now is, for those of you who have pen and paper in front of them, you're going to write. For those of you who don't, you can pull out your smartphones or whatever other smart device you might have. Please, right now. Inshallah. And you have 2.5 minutes exactly to write down some of the things that you are looking to accomplish in these last 10 nights. Write them down now. Bismillah. You have 2.5 minutes. What do you want to get accomplished for yourself in the last 10 nights? We're counting. We have 2 minutes and 20 seconds remaining. Don't cheat off your neighbor, huh? We have about 1 minute left. Real measurable goals. Something that you can come later and say, Alhamdulillah, I accomplished it. Seconds. Five seconds. Five more seconds. Tayyib, khalas. But don't put your pens down, because I want you to write down the good stuff that you hear from other people, inshallah. So keep your things out, and then I'll write. Does anyone want to share something that they think is a good idea for the last 10 nights? Yes, please. Sorry? To read Tafsir al-Quran. Good. You have one in mind? Okay. Good. Let me just... Yeah, go ahead. Anybody else? Yes. Okay. So he said, memorize Juz 30. And it's Juz Amma. Sorry? Finish the Quran, yani as in another, reading it. Okay.
Salat al-Tasbih.
What's that?
Salat al-Tasbih.
Oh, Salat al-Tasbih. I'll comment in a second. Nah. Okay, so you said make itikaf at least once? Okay, khalas. I got you. Okay. Yeah. Sorry? Tahajjud. Excellent. Yeah. Yes. Talk less, eat less, and sleep less. Good. Uh-huh.
Increase in sadaqah.
Increase in sadaqah. Excellent. Yeah. Make more dua. Good. Shukr. Thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Tayyib. Sorry? Learn new dua. Tayyib. Good. Mumtaz. So I'm going to comment on some of those, and I'm going to make some other suggestions, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully, in something that is mentioned, you'll find a way to implement at least some of it, bi-idhnillah, to add on to some of the goals that you've already had for yourself. Tayyib. As it relates to Salat al-Tasbih, then that hadith that mentions Salat al-Tasbih, according to many of the scholars of hadith, even though I'm very aware that some of the contemporary scholars have said that it is hasan or fair, many of the early scholars of hadith said that that hadith is weak. Some of them even said that it is fabricated. So I would recommend, in terms of Salat al-Tasbih, that you don't do Salat al-Tasbih, and that you focus more on the other forms of worship that are firmly established on the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that he used to do them. And there's plenty of things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam for sure that he did that we don't even implement in our daily lives. So in terms of finishing, reading the Quran, Ikhwan, we should spend, let me take a step back. I want you to look at the last 10 from three angles. Because if you remember what we started with the fact that this month has been established, or that the fasting has been prescribed upon us so that we can attain taqwa. And that the last 10 are that final push. And that we should push ourselves to our personal limits. And that we really should exhaust ourselves. And on the day of the Eid, we should be kind of tired and worn out because we pushed ourselves. And then that is a true celebration. When you've actually exhausted yourself, and then there's a celebration afterwards. So I want us to look at three things, because I think that these three things are realistic things that we can implement that will carry over even outside of the month of Ramadan. And much of what you have mentioned is or can be incorporated in that. The first thing is demeanor. Demeanor. What do I mean by the word demeanor? What I mean is how you carry yourself as a Muslim. This goes back to what we started talking about. And that is that you recognize that you have one master, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that no one else, you are not going to do anything that displeases him to please anybody else. This is when you become not just a real Muslim, but this is how you attain true dignity. This is how people can look at him and say, look, I might not agree with everything he says or everything, but they have to respect you as a Muslim man, as a Muslim woman, because you are not subservient to anyone else except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That demeanor, you can carry that with you. You can start, because you'll be tested. You'll be tested tomorrow, the next day, sometime in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. See, do you really put Allah Azza wa Jal over the creation or not? Your demeanor should show. That's how you become a real man, a real woman. Is that Allah Azza wa Jal is your master, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that is what frees you from bondage to anything else and having your hearts attached in it. That's what I mean when I say demeanor. I want you to go into the last 10 thinking about that. When you are tested, when something comes in front of you, when it is time for Salat, but there's this important business meeting going on, as you say, look, as important as it is, this is more important right now. Just give me 5 minutes. Or whatever the case may be, because different things come up. Your demeanor has to change. That can carry over with, because look, subhanAllah, this is what we've been training ourselves for. Wallahi, we only leave these natural cravings that we have. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, illa siyam. Yani, all of the actions of Bani Adam are multiplied 10 to 700 times. Illa siyam, except for fasting. Fa innahu li. Wa ana ajzi bi. Except for fasting is for me. I reward for it. Taraka ta'amahu wa sharabahu wa shahwatahu min ajli. He left off his food, his drink, and his desires. These natural, carnal desires that we have, and these cravings, we left them for Allah. And if we can do that for a month, in terms of leaving those natural cravings that we have, then bi-idhnillah, that is what creates that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that our demeanors. The second thing that I want you to look at going into the last 10 that should carry over is your character, which is a bit different than the word demeanor. Character, meaning that you work on certain traits. And the scholars of Islam have mentioned that there are 4 ahadith that serve as the usul al-adab, the foundation for our character as Muslims. I'm not going to mention all 4 of them. I'm going to mention 2, because those are the 2 I want you to work on in these last 10. من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت. This is the foundation of the character of the Muslim. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day, you believe you have a creator, and you believe in that last day when you will go back to him, then let him say that which is good or be quiet. Look at these last 10. Look at every word that comes out of your mouth and measure it. Before it comes out, think, is that a good thing to say? If I said that about so-and-so, would he be disturbed by me saying that? Would he be angry with me for saying that? And if he would be, then don't say it unless there's a clear benefit, which is a separate topic. Don't say it. Be careful about the words that come out of your mouth. Be a positive person. فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا. This is better. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say falyasmut aw yaqul khayran. He didn't say be silent or say that which is good. He said say that which is good. This is better. And if you can't figure out something good to say, if you can't figure out some way to be positive, then be quiet. This is what our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told us, not me. Falyaqul khayran aw liyasmut. Measure your speech in the last 10. It's a good time to get used to it. The same way that you look at what goes into your mouth and you make sure that nothing goes in because you're fasting, watch what comes out. The second hadith is the statement of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. That none of you has faith, has iman, until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. This is a foundation of our adab as Muslims. That you only do to your brother what you would have done to you. You don't do things that are going to disturb him, things that are going to annoy him, things that are going to cause him harm, because you would not want that to come back to you. Notice that in your dealings with people in these last 10. Extremely important that we implement that. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And maybe at a future time we'll talk about all 4 hadith. And that serves as the foundation that all of Islamic character comes back to that. So we have demeanor. We have character. The last and final thing is worship. Worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is it that we can go into these last 10 with that we can also come out with? Okay? And what should they produce? So this is where many of the things that you mentioned. I'm going to restrict it to the worship of the tongue, which I'll break down into two parts, because you brothers mentioned dua and you mentioned the Quran. Dua and recitation of the Quran. The best dua that you can make during the last 10 nights is the dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught to our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, As-Siddiqatu bint As-Siddiq. She went to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and she said to him, Ara'ayta in wafaqtu laylat al-qadri ma akulu fiha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to her, Kuli Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. She said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, inform me, O Messenger of Allah, if I make it to Laylatul Qadr, yani if it happens that I am yani wafaqtuhu, yani that I know which night it is, that I know that it's Laylatul Qadr, what should I say? Notice that she didn't say, what should I do? She said, what should I say? Because Ramadan is a month of dua. And we benefit that from this hadith. She asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what should I say? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, say, O Allah, you are al-afu. You are the one who pardons. Innaka afuun. You love pardoning. Fa'fu anni. So pardon me. And there's a difference between al-ghufran and al-afu. Al-ghufran from ghafara, which means to cover something and to overlook it. Al-afu is from al-mahu, which means to totally erase it. So when you ask Allah Azza wa Jal for al-afu, you are asking Him to totally erase that sin and any effects that it might have. Al-ghufran also is for Allah Azza wa Jal to cover that sin that you may have had and to overlook it. But when you say Allahumma innaka afuun, and if there was anything better that we could be saying in terms of dua in the last 10 nights, then for sure the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would have taught the most beloved person to him, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. So the fact that he taught her, innaka afuun, tuhibbul afwa, fa'fu anni, is an indication that this is the best thing that a person can say in those last 10 nights. Obviously, it's going to be difficult for a person to say that for 30 minutes, for an hour. So yes, you're going to be making other forms of dua, but just to know that this is one of the du'as that you should learn, inshallah, if you haven't already memorized it, and that you should say it yani, often. And there are many other du'as that you can learn, inshallah, and say them in the last 10 nights. As far as the Quran and the recitation of the Quran, then there's no doubt about it that a Muslim should strive to recite the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it was sent down as a shifa', it was sent down as a cure to cure the hearts. It was sent down as a rahmah and a mercy for the believers. However, one thing that I do want to mention, because many of us, we get excited when we read the athar or some of the narrations of the salaf, and this one used to finish the Quran every 2 nights in Ramadan. This one finished the Quran every 3 nights in Ramadan. This one, like Imam al-Shafi'i, would do 60 khatmas in Ramadan. And so we get excited and we want to do khatma, you know, and everything. Al-Quran was revealed for the purpose of contemplating. Kitabun anzalnahu mubarakun liyadabbaru ayati. A blessed book that we have sent down so that you can ponder and contemplate its meanings. So for the brother that mentioned over here, at-tafsir. Nah, jazakallah khairan for mentioning tafsir. Because for many of us, we don't know what we're reading when we just read the Arabic. And yes, there's blessing in the Quran, without a doubt. Every letter you're going to get a hasana. But that's not the objective of the Quran that we just recite, and we don't know what it's talking about. So there's no harm in reading a translation of the Quran. There's no harm whatsoever in picking up tafsir in English. For example, and I recommend this, Tafsir al-Sa'di. It's been translated, but the only thing that's been printed is the last three juz of Quran, from Qad Sami'a, Juz Tabarak, and Juz Amma, 28th, 29th, and 30th. His tafsir is beautiful because it is not a tafsir that just goes ayah, ayah, it's thematic, and it covers the themes. And so it's a very beautiful tafsir, and I recommend it. And I recommend that, yani, we have to look at from the fiqh of our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that we do various forms of ibadah so that we don't get tired of doing one thing. There's no harm in saying that. Yani, that, yani, khalas, you at this point, you've prayed so much that you are, yani, that you need to look for something else to do so you can stop and read the Quran. And now you've read the Quran, now you want to make dua. And you want to stop. Maybe you can start praying again. Now you want to read tafsir. But to keep yourself busy doing those things which are going to benefit you, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Some of the other things that were mentioned were i'tikaf, which I think that everybody, inshallah ta'ala, can do, even if it's just for one night, even if you can do it one night and then you can't do it for two and then you go back for a night, all of that is permissible. Giving sadaqah, and I recommend this highly, because remember, you're talking about being, every night. It's better for you if you have $100 that you want to give for sadaqah to give $10 every night, because inshallah you hit Laylatul Qadr, than to just give $100 at one time. So it's better for you to split it out to make sure that every night you are giving sadaqah. And if every night you can feed a fasting person, that would be great. Your neighbor, just take them something, so that they can break their fast with it, or somebody, because if you feed a fasting person, then you get the reward of the one who fasted. So that's another idea that you can do, taftir as-sa'im, to feed someone who is fasting in the last 10 nights. One of the things that you brothers mentioned, and this comes under the next category. So I said worship of the tongue, and then I mentioned, now I'm going to mention as-salat. The brothers mentioned qiyam, the other brother mentioned salat al-tasbih, and tahajjud, and these type of things. But yeah, ikhwani, don't forget salat al-isha. La, sahih. Salat al-fajr. Because these are the things that carry over. Many times during the year, people are just lazy. They're not praying Isha in the masjid. If you pray Salat al-Isha in the masjid, what's the reward? It's like you prayed half the night. It's written for you as if you pray half the night. When you pray Fajr in the masjid, it's written for you as if you prayed the entire night. So if a person, subhanAllah, let's just say that he's a surgeon or something like that, and he's got to work the whole night. He's performing surgery. But he prayed Isha in the masjid. And Allah Azza wa Jalla blessed him to pray Fajr in the masjid. It's as if he prayed the entire night and his Laylatul Qadr, and then that's rewarded as if he did it for 1,000 months. You understand? So don't forget the things that Allah Azza wa Jalla has obligated upon you, because these are the things that you have to take out with you outside of Ramadan, and likewise, even those last 10 nights when you are performing tahajjud and you're praying for a long time, an hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours, Yahi, the night of the Eid, pray, even if it's just witr. Yani, subhanAllah, you don't know how many Muslims, khalas, yani, when Ramadan is over, they don't know anything called Qiyam al-Layl, Tahajjud, witr. Yani, khalas, we wait till next Ramadan. Now, if you can pray, wallahi, if you can pray for an hour and a half, how long does it take to pray witr? Yani, proceed. If you can fast for an entire month, how much does it take to fast 1 day out of the month, 2 days, 3 days, which was what the Prophet ﷺ recommended for his companions to do, to pay 3 days out of every month. So if you can do it for an entire month, take these things outside of Ramadan with you. I think that I'm going to stop there, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. There's a lot more that could be mentioned, but we're going to leave time for question and answers, inshallah ta'ala. The last thing that I would like to say, and I mentioned it in passing, but I'll mention it again, inshallah, is to remain vigilant of yourselves in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, and do not allow yourself to do anything that is haram or disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't waste your time. Do not waste your time in the last 10 nights of Ramadan. All of the things that you think that you need to do, bi-idhnillah, they can wait until either after Ramadan is over or at least until after Fajr. But do not waste your time on social media, WhatsApp, texting, and all of these other things that you, unless it is something that is khair, yani that you are spreading to the people, then that's a different story. Hadha wallahu a'lam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa barak, ana nabiyyina Muhammad. Nah.
Jazakallah khair. We start the question and answers The sisters have given the question and they've written it down. There's a mic, and there are two mics in the brothers' area. We'll start off with the question from the sisters, inshallah. What is the best for women to pray at home or sit in i'tikaf in masjid?
Or to sit in i'tikaf.
No. I'tikaf in masjid. Referring, adding on to it, a husband doesn't prevent her to go, but he dislikes. He wants her to pray at home. What should this woman do?
طيب. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Here, there is a principle that you all should memorize, be aware of, and implement it in your life. And that is that الفضل المتعلق بذات العبادة مقدم على الفضل المتعلق بمكان العبادة. That the virtue that is related, directly related to the worship itself, takes precedence over the place that the worship is performed. So, in this scenario, we know that it is better for a woman to pray in her home. That's the best place for a woman to pray. The Prophet ﷺ said, get to the front, you're squished like this, and you can barely do takbiratul ihram, and you have no khushu' in your salat, or very little, because of the fact that you're uncomfortable. Is the front row still better for this person, or is it better for him to back up to a place where he's going to have some khushu'? It's better to back up. Yes. Why? Because the virtue that is related to the salat itself, to that ibadah, which is khushu', takes precedence over the place that the ibadah is performed. So here, if a woman feels closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the masjid, in the last tent. If she was to stay at home, she'd be falling asleep. And if she doesn't know a lot of Quran, for example, or she finds it difficult and it's much easier for her to pray behind the imam, and then it is, in this scenario, it is better for her to pray at the masjid. Even though, in general, the best place for a woman to pray is in her home. As for the situation where her husband dislikes it, then it's difficult for me to answer that question because I'm not sure what it is that he dislikes about it. Does he dislike the place that the masjid is in, and so there's fitna, or there's, you know, other things involved, there are children? So it's very difficult. I can't answer the question in detail. But if the brother's dislike was for the religious reason that he believes it's better for her to pray in her home, then he should allow her, pray in the masjid, because in this scenario, it's actually better for her to pray in the masjid and have the khushu' in her salat and to feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam.
This is regarding a question where people tag the 10 days of Ramadan in, like, the first 10 days is called rahmah, the second 10 days, the third 10 days. What's the authenticity about it?
No, the hadith is da'if. That's not authentic.
We'll take a question from the brothers.
And let me say this, since the issue of women came up. And a lot of times when a woman is experiencing her menstrual cycle in the last 10 nights, she feels deprived, because she can't pray. But there's so many other things that she can do in the last 10 to gain reward. Like we mentioned, feeding the people who have fasted is a great reward for that. To give sadaqah, she can do that. To read the Quran from memory, she can do that. To read tafsir, she can do that. To make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she can do that. To make dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she can do that. So there are so many things that she can do. And if she truly has the ardent desire to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those last 10 days, she's going to be rewarded for her intention without a doubt. Without a doubt. And she should be certain of that Allah Azza wa Jalla will reward her for her intention. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, إِذَا سَافَرَ الْعَبْدُ أَوْ مَرِضَ كُتِبَ لَهُ مَا كَانَ يَعْمَلُ صَحِيحًا مُقِيمًا. If a person travels or he gets sick, it will be written for him what he used to do when he was a resident and feeling well, when he was healthy. Likewise, if there's something that prevents someone from doing something that they normally did, or that they would normally do, because of a legislative reasoning or a legislative reason, then bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, they will still receive the reward. Nah. Hey.
So
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
شيخ, for male, is it better for a brother to pray تحجد القيام الليل at home or in the جمعة with in the masjid?
Again, it goes back to the same principle that we already mentioned. He follows his heart. He should follow his heart. So if he feels more comfortable, he may be, yani, some people are people of the Quran. And that's what they do. It's not a Ramadan thing for them. They pray tahajjud every night. And sometimes, I mean, you know, some people are praying 4 or 5 juz every night outside of Ramadan. And if that's their normal practice and they feel more comfortable staying in the home, and doing that, then they should do what they feel more comfortable with, because it's about getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, there is a reward for coming together, for praying yani, in jama'ah, for the imam making du'a, and yani, it's a time when it's likely to be accepted and these type of things. But if a person yani, feels more comfortable in their home, then let them pray in their home. Tahajjud and qiyam.
So adding on to that question, some masjids here have the qiyam al-layl start on the 15th of this month.
Have what now?
On the 15th of the Ramadan, they start the qiyam.
They start
the tahajjud.
I mean, at the end of the day, the issue of the night prayer is not something restricted to the last 10. Yani, as a matter of fact, I don't know any evidence for yani, the way that it's normally done now, which is that you know, that there's a prayer 10 or 20 rak'ats and then people come back. This was done at the time of the Salaf. They called it taqib, which is where they pray and then the people go home and then they come back out. And the majority of the scholars held that to be something that was permissible and fine. However, to restrict it to only the last 10 or to the last 15 or to the first, there's nothing that restricts it. So if people are praying tahajjud, what they call it, tahajjud, by the way, is a term, so look, so that we understand everything, seriously, I think we need to take a step back. Qiyam, anything that is prayed after Salat al-Isha, and after the two sunnahs after Isha, up until Fajr, all of that is called Qiyam al-Layl. Qiyam al-Layl. Then there are specific terms. So, for example, the Salat that the Muslims pray in Ramadan, where it's supposed to be, yani, or the way that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would do, 4 rak'ats, yani 2-2, and then rest, and then 2-2, and then rest, that was called Taraweeh from Raha, yani, that there would be some type of rest. Okay? So that's what the Qiyam al-Layl in Ramadan, they call it Taraweeh. If you go to sleep and you wake back up and pray, then that is called Tahajjud. It is only called Tahajjud if you're going to sleep. It doesn't matter what time of night it is. If it's 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock at night, but you haven't gone to sleep, it's not called Tahajjud. It's only called Tahajjud if you're actually going to sleep and gotten back up. So the Qiyam al-Layl is all of that. And then it has specific titles that are attached. Nah.
Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. In case we go for one night itikaf, how do we get in? I mean, what is the niyyah? Or what is the process we need to?
For making itikaf?
Yeah, for one night.
You simply, when you walk into the masjid, I mean, you have it in your heart that you are going to stay in the masjid until whenever it is that you plan on leaving, yani if it's at Fajr, for example, and you have the intention of being in seclusion. So what that means is that when you go into the masjid, yani your intention is staying there for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what, yani, that is what i'tikaf is. It is seclusion in the masjid for the purpose of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's nothing that you say specifically. It's just an intention, yani, that you have in your heart. But you should fulfill that intention. So you should not go into the masjid, and this is a big mistake that many people do now in i'tikaf. I'tikaf is like a hangout for a lot of people. So his homie is, you know, in the back of the masjid, and his other crew is over on the left side, and he goes from, like, you know, side to side, and they kick it, and they talk, and everything like that. And that's not i'tikaf. That's hanging out in the masjid. That's not being secluded in the masjid for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now,
take a question from the sister's side is, if a lady misses the fast due to pregnancy, is it compulsory to fast for what she has missed, or they can give food or any other substitute?
Yeah, the opinion of the early scholars of Islam, including the four imams, is that she has to make up the fast. And some of them include that she has to make up the fast and feed, but I don't believe that that position is strong. And the stronger opinion is that she does have to make up the fast if she broke her fast due to pregnancy. And as a side point, because a lot of people say, oh, but that's a hardship, and that, you know, she's going to be pregnant, and then she's going to be breastfeeding, and then, nobody said that she can't fast when she's pregnant or when she's breastfeeding. The issue comes in usually when there's consecutive fasts. So for a woman who is breastfeeding in the winter, and the kid is 5 months old, if she, for example, if she fasts on a Monday, and then she doesn't fast again until Thursday, or she doesn't fast again for that whole week, and then she fasts on Monday, it's not going to affect the milk. It's not going to affect her milk. And she is from amongst the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has addressed when he says, وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. Whoever from amongst you is sick or fasting, then they must make up an equal number of days later. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't put a burden on a person more than they can bear. So for example, just so that we're clear, she's pregnant this Ramadan, and the days are long and hot, and it'd be extremely difficult for her to fast, or it may cause harm to the child. She leaves off the fast. But she has another 325 days lunar until next Ramadan to make up the 30 days. And therefore, she can figure out a way to fast a day here and a day there until she makes it up.
Brother Said.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
There is some confusion. Some people say that 27th, is there a hadith that says the 27th is specifically more preferred?
Yeah. Ubay ibn Ka'b, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, also supported that opinion that Laylatul Qadr is the 27th night of Ramadan. And perhaps that is because at 1 year or 2 years or maybe more, they experienced that which indicated to them that Laylatul Qadr was on that particular night. Because there are signs that have been mentioned that indicate what Laylatul Qadr is. For example, the sun, you know, coming up the next day without the rays being very bright, so it comes up white almost, you know, without, like it comes in the hadith, like a brass dish, okay? So, perhaps it was something that they believed to be. But again, there are others from amongst the companions, other narrations, as well as from the tabi'een, that differ with that. And there's nothing conclusive from the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam himself that indicates that it was the 27th night. And for that reason, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, "Iltamisuha fil ashr al-awakhir." Look for it in the last 10 nights. Had it been the 27th night, and that was something that would have been good for us to, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam would have had to inform the ummah. That's his job, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So because we don't get that from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, then there's no way that we can say definitively that it's the 27th.
Regarding the etikaf, if one's doing a 10 days of etikaf and he needs to go out for work in between, what's ruling on that?
Then you can't, if you need to go out for work, then you can't make etikaf on those days that you are going out for work. But what you can do is stay in the masjid for extended periods of time. For example, a person may, their niyyah may be i'tikaf from Maghrib, for example, until Fajr. And then they have to go to work. And then they start a new intention the next day, once they go back. But you can't say that it's i'tikaf, straight i'tikaf for 10 days and then you're going out to work. Because that's not the, that totally objects, or goes against the objective of al-i'tikaf.
There's a book you mentioned, if you can recollect the name for the book you were referring to?
I don't know. Tafsir? Oh, it's called Tafsir. The way they write it in English is Tafsir As-Sa'di. As-Sa'di. It's the last three juz of Quran that they've printed so far, even though the translation is complete. Only the last three have been printed. For everyday reading, to me, I prefer it over Tafsir Ibn Kathir for everyday reading. For the student and for those who are trying to get a more in-depth look at rulings and these type of things, then Ibn Kathir's is definitely more comprehensive. But Tafsir As-Sa'di is more of a nurturing type of tafsir, pulling out some of the more subtle meanings from the Quran and in a thematic light. Nah.
Take the last question from the brothers.
Assalamu alaikum. Sheikh, you reserved your opinion on the Salatul Tasbih. Can you explain on that?
Sorry?
You reserved your opinion on Salatul Tasbih.
Then you can take another question. My opinion on Salatul Tasbih is that you should not pray Salatul Tasbih.
Shall we take
I don't believe that hadith is authentic.
The last question, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Is regarding itikaf. Actually, we're clear about the itikaf of Ramadan. But as a son of our brother, is there any itikaf outside Ramadan?
Can you make itikaf outside of Ramadan?
Exactly.
By ijma' of the scholars, there's consensus amongst the scholars that itikaf can be made year-round, anytime during the year.
Anytime.
Nah. But the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his practice was, a consistent practice, was the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And then before he died, the last 20 nights of Ramadan.
That's
Allah Azza wa Jal. أن يوفقنا وإياكم ويسددنا ويغفر لنا خطايانا. اللهم أصلح لنا ديننا الذي هو عصمة أمرنا وأصلح لنا دنيانا التي فيها معاشنا وأصلح لنا آخرتنا التي إليها معادنا وجعل الحياة زيادة لنا في كل خير والموت راحة لنا من كل شر. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
JazakAllah khair, Shaykh, and for giving us your valuable time. And inshallah, we wish to see you more often with Kalima and in Dubai, inshallah. With this, we come to the end of the lecture, inshallah. Please do join us for iftar. And then we go for Salat al-Maghrib, inshallah.
لِلصَّائِمِ فَرْحَتَانِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that for the one who is fasting, he has two times of enjoyment. One is when he's breaking the fast, and one is when he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're going to break the fast soon, inshallah. By the way, though, just as a side point, that hadith, many of us believe that it means we're enjoying the fact that we are breaking the fast. It's enjoying the fact that Allah Azza wa Jalla has guided you to the end of the fast and that you have been blessed to fast another day, pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no doubt that there's enjoyment in what we eat and what we drink when we do so. The other thing is that we only have maybe 10 minutes or so left in the night, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam encouraged us to make dua in the last hour of Jum'ah, that it is a time that dua is accepted. And likewise, the dua of the fasting person is accepted, bi'idhnillah. So we should take advantage of the time that we have right now to make dua for ourselves and the Muslims in general and our families and the leaders of the Muslims to the end of it, inshallah. Subhanakallah.
Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.